Your Bibles tonight, if you will, in the book of Mark, chapter number 6. Mark, chapter number 6. And we want to think tonight on the subject of Jesus and the storms of life. It seems like we find ourselves often in different storms. Some of those we encounter because we have followed our will rather than the Lord's will. We've gone left when we should have gone right, or we've stopped when we should have kept going, or we kept going when we should have stopped, and we find ourselves in the midst of a storm. Sometimes we find ourselves in a storm because God has directed us into that storm that we might learn something there that we probably wouldn't learn any other way. God, who is the best of all teachers, knows what we need to learn, and He's not against sending and having us repeat a grade. I know the public school system now has come to the place where most of the time they refuse to fail a child because they said it's difficult on their psyche, it's difficult on their emotions to allow the other students to go ahead of them, and they have to be held back. And if we would have gotten held back when I was a child, it would have been difficult on another part of my anatomy. But they don't do that nowadays. And sometimes God's not against a repeat. If you don't think so, how many times did the children of Israel have to go around Mount Sinai? Again and again and again. And so Jesus sometimes takes us to a storm, and sometimes He takes us back through a storm to teach us. He's not doing it to be a meanie. He's not doing it to show that He's tough. He's not doing it to show who's boss. He's doing it for our good, and He's doing it for His glory. Our Father, a long time ago, He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. Amen. And sometimes trouble has a way of making us more like Jesus than anything He could do. And so as we look at the subject tonight, I trust that you'll understand and remember that those storms, what is it the songwriter said? When the storm is over our head, it's under His feet. And He has control of it, and we need to believe that tonight. So we're going to begin reading tonight in verse number 45 of Mark chapter 6. And we're going to think about Jesus and storms. And the Bible says, "And straightway He," that's Jesus, "constrained His disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while He sent away the people. And when He had sent them away, He departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and He alone on the land. And He saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, He cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately He talked with them and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And He went up and unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret, and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew Him, and ran through the whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard He was. And whithersoever He entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets, and besought Him that He might touch if it were the border of His garment, and as many as touched Him were made whole." Father, we joy tonight in this story. We joy in the victory that You gave to Your disciples that day, and for the revival that it brought to their use and Lord, to their service. And Lord, I pray tonight that You'd help us to glean, each one of us, what we need. I don't know, Lord, that we each one need exactly the same thing, but we do rest that You know exactly what we do need, and we pray that You deliver it through the foolishness of preaching tonight. We love you tonight, Lord. I'm so glad for the song, Now I Belong to Jesus. I remember when I didn't, and it's so much better now that I do. Help me to act like I do. Thank you that I do. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing I want to note is we look at this portion of Scripture, we want to note that it's suggested by the storm that whether you're in God's will or out of God's will, you can come into a storm. And it can be a severe storm. Now, in Jonah's case, remember Jonah, he was on a ship running from the Lord, and they got into a storm, and he was cast over and ended up in Whale University. You remember that story? And he was there because of his disobedience. And I think when we get into a storm, I think it would be foolish of us not to stop and ask the Lord, is this for my discipline or is this for my betterment? Is this for my encouragement? Is this for my edification? Lord, would you please tell me the purpose of the storm? And I think if we ask God honestly, I think he'll tell us if he hasn't already told us. Sometimes when the Lord takes us to the woodshed, he stops outside the woodshed and says, son, you know what this is for. And he talks to us about what we've done we shouldn't do and then takes us into the woodshed and delivers us whatever it is that he feels like will help to correct us and make us more what we're supposed to be. On the other hand, in this particular storm, the disciples were therefore obeying him. In verse number 45, the Bible says, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before Bethsaida. And so the Bible says he literally compelled them, he constrained them to get it. He insisted, if you please, that they get in the ship and go out to sea. And so we couldn't have any other thought except that the Lord, knowing the end from the beginning, he knew he was sending them into this storm, and he sent them out anyway. He sent them out that they might learn something that they're not going to learn some other way. Now, it makes a difference when you enter into a storm, the why that you're there. It makes a great difference. At present, when you go into a storm, only you and the Lord really know why. Now, some people can guess. Well, I know why that happened to them. I know why that happened to them. I hear people say that all the time. I know why that happened to them. And they don't know. They don't know. At the first going into the storm, the only people that really know are the Lord and the person in the storm. But because time and truth are great friends, someday, if things aren't corrected that need to be corrected, then others will know also. And so we need to understand that later on people will know. And so it's suggested by the storm. Listen, you're going to go into a storm. And only you have the ability to say if it's for chastening or if it's for education or what it might be. And then there's a subtle differences in storms. This is the second storm that the disciples have been in with the Lord Jesus Christ. The first was in Mark chapter 4. And in that one, Jesus was very present. He was in the ship with them. When the ship was filling up with water and they didn't know exactly where he's at, and they sought him, and they found him in the hinder part of the ship, you know. And the Bible says that he was asleep with his head on a pillow. But he was very present. He was there. They could see him. They could have shook his hand. They could talk with him and him talk back. They could see him physically. He was literally with them. But in this storm, it seemed as though Jesus was nowhere around. And instead of having the comfort of being able even to look back in the back of the ship and see him, he was nowhere around. The last they saw him, he had constrained them to get into the ship, and they had pushed off, and Jesus then had dismissed some people. He had gone up into the mountain to pray, and I'm sure they must have thought a lot of things about where he was, but they thought they were all alone. Sometimes when we get into a storm, sometimes it seems like maybe Jesus is a long ways away. I know sometimes in a storm, it seems like Jesus is so close you could touch him, so close you could feel his breath on your side of your face. He's just right there. But sometimes it seems like you can look and look and look and look, and it just seems like he's not there. And that's where the disciples found themselves that night. And that's where the song comes in, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And you say, well, what would we trust and what would we obey? How about Hebrews 13:5? The Bible says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. You see, Jesus isn't that fair-weather friend that's going to go with you as long as you're buying the Cokes and the hamburgers, and he's going to leave when you go broke. He's not that friend. He's not that friend. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And he has promised us eternal, everlasting, shall never perish life. And that's based on his presence with us. He says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake thee. And so the Bible says that there was that difference in those two storms. And then we see that they were seen all the time. They were seen by the Savior. In verse number 48, the Bible said that Jesus had gone up to pray for them, but he wasn't absent from their need. He wasn't present where they could see him, but he wasn't absent from their need. He knew exactly what it was that they needed. For in verse number 48, the Bible says he saw them toiling. Toiling means an effort that's really not putting out much positive. They were toiling, they were working, but they weren't gaining a whole lot. In fact, sometimes when you toil, instead of going forward, you end up going backward. You lose space instead of gaining space. And I believe that God would have us to see from this picture that he sees our labor. He knows what we're doing. He sees our worries. Now, the Bible teaches, I believe, that we're not supposed to worry. Somebody a long time ago coined a phrase, why worry when you can pray? And most Christians have the idea, why pray when you can worry? And we wait until we can't even worry before we pray sometimes. But Jesus sees our worry. He sees our fears. I talked to a man recently whose heart is full of fears. My heart aches for him as I see his fears, as I visit with him, and I hear in his voice those fears, and I hear in the stories that he tells me those fears. And it's such a tragic thing when a child of God is so wrapped up in fears. Fears, they remove your energy. They remove your life. They take lifetime away from you, and they make you less than an effective Christian. And Jesus sees all those things. If we let him, he'll deal with those. He sees our doubts. You know, when Mary and Martha doubted this morning in our text in John chapter 11, each of them saying the essence of, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Jesus saw their doubts and he dealt with their doubts very tenderly. You see, he knew where they were at. They were seen by the Savior. He sees their loneliness, their emptiness. You know, I think in today's time we find people that are lonely even when they're in a huge group of people. They've so isolated themselves and so drawn down their concerns, because many times they're concerned and worry about a lot of things, like Martha was when Jesus told her that she was cumbered about many things. Many Christians are like that, but even in the midst of a group of people, they're just absolutely terrified and lonely. And then not only did he see them, but I'm going to believe that because he saw them, he probably heard them also. I wonder what they were saying to one another. Wonder what they were saying. I wonder if they expressed to one another or to themselves, well, Jesus made a mistake this time. I thought he could control the winds and the waves. I thought he could control the water and the height of it against the boat. I thought he could keep a boat from sinking no matter how full of water it got. I thought, but I wonder if they were doing any complaining. I wonder if they're complaining about who's bailing the most water, who's being a little bit lazy, who's not working. I don't know. But I'm sure that there was some complaining, and I know this. If there was, he heard it. And then we think about him seeing them, you know, when when Nathaniel came to the Lord Jesus, he said, I saw thee when thou wast under the fig tree. See, Jesus doesn't have to be right there physically. He's able to see where we can't see. And he can see those who cannot see him in return. They were seen by the Savior. And then they were salvaged by sovereignty. You see, in verses 50 and 51, his presence frightened them. They thought he was a spirit. It frightened them. And the Bible says immediately when he saw their fear, he spoke to them. And could I say today, and I'd like to say to this man that I visited recently, if you had asked the Lord, he'd speak to your fear. He really would. He'd speak pointedly to your fear, and he'd erase that fear. He'd take that fear from you. And so the Bible says that immediately he spoke to them, and he said one sentence, but three parts of one sentence. He said, be of good cheer. You remember the Apostle Paul took that in Acts chapter 27, I believe it was, or 28 maybe. He said, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. We have nothing to worry about, Paul said. There's that ship breaking apart, and Paul says, we have nothing to worry about. Be of good cheer. And then Jesus reminds him of who it is. He said, it is I. It is I. And then the third part of that phrase is, be not afraid. You don't have to fear. The children sing a song with Christ in the vessel. We can smile at the storm. But what if he's not in the vessel? What if he's walking out beside the vessel somewhere? Now the Bible testifies that when he saw them, he would have gone by. But when he heard their cry, it caught his attention. And he turned around and came up into the boat, and they were saved by sovereignty. Now the Lord spoke. His message was, be not afraid. And I believe that this to us ought to say that we can find the same thing from his word. It was the words of Jesus speaking, it is I, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid, that brought their fears down. And if we would get into this book and search this book like God wants us to search this book, we too would have our fears lessened and lessened and lessened, maybe even eradicated all in one time of really visiting the Scriptures. You see, it's the Word of God that brought the safety to them. The Bible says when he came up into the ship that the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered in verse number 51. And so we find that they were salvaged by the speaking of the Word of God. We, the first of the year, started a reading schedule, and we would read so much in the morning and so much in the evening, and I cheated. I'd read it all in the morning. But we had an assigned reading that would take us through the Bible in a year's time, and it's a very leisure schedule and an easy-to-read schedule. But, you know, I found out that even just in just slowing down and reading that on purpose, and reading for a particular reason, that God has been able to feed my soul and give me things and quiet my heart and take care of apprehensions and eliminate some guessworks and so forth. It's a wonderful thing to be comforted by this book. Then we find the Bible says that they were set up to be shown. They considered not the miracle, the Bible says, of the loaves and the fishes. Just before our text started tonight, in verse number 44, the Bible says, and they that did eat the loaves were about 5,000 men. And the Bible says that they're in this frustration, they're in this hurry-scurry and helter-skelter mode and model because the Bible said that they had not considered the miracle of the loaves and fishes. How could you watch five loaves and two fishes feed 5,000 men and not consider it? And yet, we watch miracles every day and don't consider it. I just kind of believe that the God who can hang all those stars up there and keep them shining. Miss Judy works with her garden area behind the house, and she has the solar lights everywhere. And sometimes they work and sometimes they don't. But the Lord's night lights always work. That's a miracle. And then to think that he named them all, he created them, he named them, he keeps them there, keeps them burning. We see miracles every day, and we don't consider those things. We sometimes don't stop to consider the fact that the God that has all that power, up to and including saying, I'm going to lay my life down and take it back up again, lives within us. Why should we fear? Of what should we be afraid? And so their hearts, the Bible says, were hardened. Notice with me, if you will, there in verse number 52, the Bible said, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And I began to ask myself the question, what could make a disciple? Now, these aren't ungodly men. I mean, they're sinners saved by grace, but they've been with the Lord Jesus for a while, and they haven't been running out, carousing one thing or another, and violating all kinds of laws and rules. They haven't been doing that. They've been living for the Lord Jesus, spending time with Him, trying to serve Him. And what could make these men's hearts so hard that they wouldn't consider the feeding of 5,000 men with five loaves and two fishes? I believe there's something here for us to learn. First off, I think if you hear the Word of God and you don't obey the Word of God, James says we've deceived ourselves. Amen. If we're hearers of the Word and not doers of the Word. And I think if you go back and check with Pharaoh back in Exodus, probably chapters 8 and 9, somewhere along in there, you'll find that one of his real problems was he heard the Word of God, but he wasn't going to do what God said. And the Bible says his heart grew hard. And so I have to ask myself the question, I wonder if there's something that God had spoken to these men about, but the Bible says their hearts were hard. Now, God sent them out there, no doubt about that. But the Bible says that their hearts were hard, so hard that they didn't even consider the 5,000 people that were fed so easily. Someone says, well, what kind of things would we have to do and that we have to know we're supposed to do and not do? Well, the Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good, doeth it not, to him it's sin. And we know that God deals with one person one way and another person another way, but we're pretty certain from the Scriptures God always deals with sin. And he knows how much opportunity we've had. He knows our background. He knows where we're at. He knows where we're supposed to be at in our growth and everything. He takes all that into consideration, I believe. But God always deals with sin. And I just jotted down a few things that I think maybe people hear. They know it's true. They kind of set it aside. And maybe it could cause their heart to grow hard. How about witnessing for Christ? You know, I think we're the only peoples in the world that can accurately brag about our master, brag about our leader, brag about our Savior, to the point that we can promise that he's never done anything wrong. He's never made a mistake. He's never been prejudiced. He's never gotten out of line with anyone, anywhere, any place, any time. We can brag about him, and yet we don't. We brag about mortal man who's done all those things against the Lord and against the world. But we don't talk about Jesus like we ought to. Sometimes I think we get confused and we think that witnessing has to be 1, 2, 3, 4. We have to do this and this and this and this. No, I think it's just a matter of letting our light so shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And when we do something that causes people to watch, we need to give the credit to the Lord Jesus. That's called witnessing. Sometimes we don't witness as we should witness. Bible study. I mentioned Bible reading. And I hope you're doing that. I hope folk watching tonight are doing that. I hope you're reading your Bible every day. Every day. I hope you make time to read your Bible on a busy day. Just make time. Don't eat a meal. Don't take your shower. Go to bed a little later. Get up a little earlier. But read your Bible every day. I hope you do that. But then the Bible says we're to study the Bible. Study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we need to learn how to study our Bible and so forth. How about tithing? Now, I know when you get around people that don't know the Bible, they're going to say tithing is not for today. The problem with that theory is that's a man's theory, not God's theory. Amen. Jesus said even lost people are supposed to tithe. How about that one? He spoke to the lost religious leaders and he says, you tithe of mint and anise and cumin. And then he said, this you ought to have done. You tithe, this you ought to have done, Jesus said. But you've forgotten the weightier matters of the law. And so we find that sometimes, you know, anybody with road walking sense, anybody that spent any time in the world in this book, knows that children of God ought to tithe. Knows that. And then, how about obeying authority? It seems like that's come up time and time and time again of late. And I've asked the Lord, are you indicating, Lord, that there's an area where I have an authority over me that I've been neglecting or rejecting or haven't had the right attitude towards or haven't been obedient to like I should? I know this. I know that Jesus said to a centurion who had the right understanding in his heart and in his mind about authority, and Jesus said, I've not seen so great faith, no, not in Israel. And Jesus, I believe, indicated that the greatest indication to the Father of our faith, the greatest indication to the world of our faith, is our obedience to authority. And yet sometimes, boy, haven't we seen some diversions from that situation of late? We need to understand the importance of being obedient to authority. And then the second thing, not only hearing and not obeying, but refusing to acknowledge what the Lord has done. You know, it's easy for us to pray and ask God for something, and boom, it falls in our lap, and then we almost break our arm trying to pat ourselves on the back to take the credit for it. And when we take credit for the Lord's work, shame on us. Amen. The book of James in chapter 1, verse number 17 says, every good work and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, and with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And so when God is good to us, as we talked this morning about the need for us to be thankful, we ought to just have ourselves a spell thanking God for what He's done. Now, God might have used a person, and God might have used some knowledge that you have or that I would have, or God might use an ability that we have. But the book says, every good gift is from Him. Amen. And we need to understand that. And I think when we start taking credit for things that God has done, I think it causes our heart to become hard. And then another thing I believe hinders us is when we have greater confidence in the natural than we do the supernatural. We have greater confidence in the natural than we do the supernatural. We think about our own accomplishments, our own goals that we have attained, and the victories that we've reached, and our life gets filled with the word I. I did this, and I did that, and I, and we as a people, and we as a people, and we as a people, and we have more confidence in the natural life than we do the supernatural life. Shame on us when that happens. You remember the devil was thrown out of heaven because he had eye trouble. I will ascend my throne above the stars of God, or I will ascend above the throne of God, I believe it is. And then consider what these men had already seen, just as recorded in the Gospel of Mark. And I'll give you some references. We'll not turn to those, but I'll give you some references. They had seen him cast out devils in Mark chapter 1, verses 23 through 26. They saw him do that. They saw that he had healed all manner of diseases in Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 32. They saw him calm another storm. We talked about that storm already in Mark chapter 4, verses 37 through 41. They had seen him raise a young lady from the dead no small task. And that was found in Mark chapter 5, verse beginning in verse number 21. And then they had seen him use them in unusual ways. We're going to turn there. Mark chapter number 6, just back one chapter, or actually one page, not a chapter. Mark chapter number 6, and we're going to begin looking in verse number 35. Well, the Bible says in verse number 34, the Bible says, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were a sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said unto him, this is a desert place, and I think I'm reading in the wrong place. I'm reading in the wrong place. I'm sorry, I wrote down the wrong reference. Mark chapter 6, beginning verse number, verse number 7. Mark chapter 6, verse number 7. Maybe that'll work better. Yes, it will. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no script, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you when you depart thence, take off the shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils, and they anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. And King Herod heard of these things, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that is John the Baptist was. He said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show themselves in him. It wasn't John the Baptist at all. It was these people that are having a falling apart party right now. They're just doubting so many things about what the Lord done, in spite of the fact that he used them in the way that he did. And then they had seen him just prior to our text tonight. They had seen him feed 5,000 men with a small lunch in Mark chapter 6, 35 through 44. So they had seen all these things. And Jesus was giving these men an extensive and intensive lesson in his power and his ability, but they just never got it. They just never caught a hold of what Jesus was trying to say to them. In spite of all that they'd seen him do, in spite of all that they had done with him and through him, by him and for him, they still doubted his power and doubted his ability to take care of the next situation. Oh, I know what you did there yesterday, Lord. I understand that. I understand when you saved my soul. I understand when you got me out of drugs or drinking. I understand when you put my family back together. But Lord, this is a serious thing. I need a job. This is real. We find that in spite of all that they'd seen, in spite of sometimes all that we see, we still doubt him. But after he spoke to them for a while and talked to them, the Bible said they came over and they came into the land of Gennesaret in verse number 53. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him. I guess it took them a while for it to really dawn on them who he was, perhaps. I'm not sure. And they ran throughout the whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick where they heard that Jesus was, that he was. And so here we find that they had now satisfaction in service. The Bible says they knew him. The Bible says they ran. The Bible says they began to carry. And the Bible says that service is a place of satisfaction. You know, I've seen people who are fretting about all kinds of things, worried about this and worried about that and worried about something else. And when they invested their life in a service for Jesus Christ, their whole life changed. Everything about them changed. Their health issues changed, and their family issues changed, and their attitude changed. And they had people coming back into their lives that had kind of isolated them and kind of put them aside for a while because of the things that messed up in their life. The Bible says that service is a place of satisfaction. But then, for our warning as we leave this subject tonight, notice with me in chapter 8, beginning in verse number 1. No matter how excited they got, now we find that they're going to soon lose sight. Verse 1 of chapter 8. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away fasting to their houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from afar. And his disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? That looks like a repeat of chapter 6. There's some differences there, though. The first time, he took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed 5,000 men. Bible scholars said there could have been as many as 20,000 people there. If 5,000 men had 5,000 wives and each of them, there could have easily been 20,000 people there. And he fed them. And they watched it. They saw it happen. Now, after being all excited and being in service of the Lord, now they come to a second time. There's 7 loaves. That's more food to start with. And a few small fishes. Now, they had 2 fish before. Now, they have a few fish. I thought of a time when my dad told me he was under a house working and he needed some nails. And he said, son, I want you to go get me a few nails. So I crawled out from underneath the house and ran and got a few nails and brought them back and gave them to him. He said, you only bought 2? I said, that's how many you said you wanted. He said, I said, I want a few nails. And I said, well, isn't few 2? He said, no, a couple is 2. A few is several. And so I don't know how many fish there were here, but the Bible says there were a few small fish, more than 2, I'm sure. And now he's going to feed 4,000 people total. And they say, Lord, how in the world are you going to do this? And I'm asking the question, in teaching, we never, or make a statement, I guess, not a question, I'll ask the question in a moment. In teaching, we never reach the place where we don't need to trust Him and do what He wants us to do. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Sometimes I think we come to a place where we think we can break some of the rules and God doesn't care if we break them because me and Him, you know, we got this thing going. Don't believe that. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourges every son, every child whom He receiveth. You need to understand that. And so the question comes, do we need to go to another storm? Need to take another lap around Mount Sinai? The decision's ours to make. We can learn and grow and find in the storm what God wants us to find in the storm and live by that. Or God will say, no, I'm sorry, you have to repeat this grade. You didn't learn all you're supposed to learn. Jesus loves us. And that's why He does this. He doesn't do it because he's an ogre or because He's mad. He loves us. And He wants us to produce our best by Him for His glory. And I would encourage that we all consider that and make that a part of our life. God bless you. Let's bow our heads.